Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this day, this group, this church. I just ask that you empty us of pride, arrogance, ego, so that our discussion, testimony that I'm going to share with everyone would be holy and acceptable to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I don't like microphones, so if I start to drift off, you know, I'm going to go ahead and ask for forgiveness. I'm not a very good speaker, but forgiveness is over the next two Sundays, so today and then next Sunday, that's the topic, is forgiveness. So that's what we'll be looking at. And a lot of people would say, I've been told that I wear my feelings on my sleeve, which is kind of ironic because I have a lot of feelings that are on my arm and on my sleeve. And they're a reminder to me of where I was and where I am now. So not all of them are appealing to look at to some people, but it is a reminder of the growth that you can have and that we have when we try to walk better with God, because we're not perfect. I'm certainly not perfect, and I am a sinner. So I'll start with, I was born in Texas, near Houston and Katy, Texas. Had a pretty good childhood, you know, there weren't really a whole lot of issues. Baptized in the Methodist Church as a kid, like a little infant, so I have no recollection of that. My parents attended the church, were members of the church, and I went to VBS, you know, was involved. Then something happened. I don't know what it is. I never really asked them. Something happened between them and that specific church, or maybe it was something in their lives where they stopped going. So, you know, that was like a little separation. But I had good friends in school, and I started going to a Baptist church with them, and so that was good. It was a big church, and involved, and we did retreats, and they had a big, huge drive-through nativity thing that they did every year around Christmas time, and so, you know, as a young person, I thought that was fun because we dressed up and would run around and cause trouble, which is probably what most kids did even during that time, you know. So I did that. I was involved in that church, and then like towards high school, started to kind of drift a little bit. Some of you may remember the Young Life program. I don't know if that was active up here, but there was, you know. So that was like, you know, one night during the week. I think it was Wednesday nights. We met at somebody's house and had the Young Life program. But like midway through high school is really when I started to drift and found myself hanging with, you know, the wrong crowd, experiencing the world, living in the world. I remember a big moment for me that kind of changed my worldview a little bit was, and it might have changed a lot of your lives too, was the events that happened on September 11th, 2001. And that really, it really college was Texas A&M Corpus Christi, which the campus is like on its own like little island there in Corpus Christi, Texas. So,
you know, I think I was 19 years old at that time, and it was too much fun, and it was just too much fun as in like worldly fun, where I and it lasted a semester, and I moved back home, and I went back to my old job and was doing that and running around, getting into trouble, you know, up to no good living. And I think what I had some friends that right out of high school had joined the service, and I had always kind of wanted to. There was always there, but the big change was when they went off, when the war in Iraq kicked off. When they went, I had two buddies that got hurt. One of them became a double amputee, and the other one he had to come back because he had severe shrapnel damage in his arm, and that like fired me up. It changed me that I just had to. I wanted to do something, whether it was, you know, for me and my own personal pride, or to, you know, get revenge. You know, it's just, these are all kinds of the thoughts that go through, but you have no idea what to expect. So in 2004, I joined the Marine Corps, and, for the better part of my first year was training. Different school, well, obviously boot camp. And then I went, so that's another thing too, is when I joined the Marine Corps, you have to take the ASVAB. I don't know what ASVAB stands for, but it's an acronym, and the military is good for acronyms, so. And half of us don't even know what most of them mean. We just say them. I scored very well, and the recruiter was like, "You can have any job that you want. You know, what do you want to do?" And I said, "I want to be 0311. I want to be in the infantry. That's what I want to do." And he was like, "Are you sure?" And I said, "Yeah, don't question me again. This is what I want to do." So, boot camp, you're not really like separated. Everyone kind of knows what MOS everyone's going to be going to after they graduate boot camp. Then you graduate boot camp. You get to come home for about 10 days. That was an experience in itself, because the day that I graduated boot camp was the day I turned 21 years old. So all I was thinking about was how I'm going to have that first drink on the plane ride home, and I did. And then that turned into several more throughout the years to come. And then I went back. All this was done in California. I went to the School of Infantry. From there, I got a special assignment, and I had to go to Chesapeake, Virginia, and do some training there. And all of this training was like the culmination of, like, you know, you're just training, trying to perfect your art, your craft, your job. And my job was to be that, you know, the bullet slinger. And tactician, and it's just, it kind of weighs on you a little bit to think about that. And I think most people that have experienced that, it's like it's a hard thing to describe, that adrenaline rush of, you know, and especially the pride of knowing how good you are at doing it. I got stationed in Georgia. It was a special assignment. And November of 2005, it was the Marine Corps birthday, which, if you know Marines, the Marine Corps birthday is a big deal. It's a big deal. And we're, most of us are pretty proud of that. The heritage, you know, esprit de corps. And so we went out to a bar, you know, drinking, up to no good. And that day kind of changed my life in a good way, even though I wasn't quite there. But I met Carrie that night, and it's kind of funny. The story behind it's kind of funny. I'll keep it short, but anyhow, I was leaned up against the bar, and you know, I got a bunch of Marine buddies. We're all hanging out, having a good time, and then the next thing I know is I get elbowed in the back, and so I'm turning around thinking that I'm about to get into a fight with someone because maybe I looked at somebody wrong or said something or whatever, and I turn around, and then there's Carrie. So she had elbowed me in the back trying to get my attention, and then I guess from there, the rest is kind of history, you know. So we got married. I always like to kind of think of it like the Johnny and June Carter Cash song. We got married in a fever, hotter than a pepper sprout, you know, that kind of deal, because it was quick. And there were some things that we had to do that made it quicker. She was about to get orders to go do something else, and in order for us to still be together and not be separated. But we knew we wanted it. It was like when you know that this person, you want to spend the rest of your life with them. So that's kind of where that went. And so then she went to training and was able to get stationed back with me where I was stationed. And then it was shortly after that, we both got moved to Camp Lejeune, North Carolina. And that's where we'd spend the rest of our time in the military. About that time, when I got to the unit, I was already I was in a leadership position, and we were training to finally, like, that culmination of to go to Iraq and go to war. That was even the what we would call the workup prior to deployment. It was a lot of work, and I took it very seriously. I didn't take lightly the fact that I was going to be leading these other Marines, you know, into combat and staring, you know, staring evil in the face. It was just, I mean, even you see it whenever when you're in training, you're using real ammunition. You're using real stuff. It's like, it's supposed to make it lifelike, so that way you feel that when you go into battle. And there were things that happened, accidents, tragedies that happened in training, and it takes a toll on you. But for some reason, I found myself just like putting up like a wall, you know, walling all this stuff off so it doesn't come out. You know, it's nobody else's problem to deal with. It's mine. It's mine. It's mine. And deployment, you know, combat situations. I'm not going to go into detail, but I've seen a lot. I did a lot. You know, there's a lot of stuff that I'm not proud of. Now, not proud of it now. But I don't know if there was a reason for that or not. But getting I think now reflecting on it, it probably, you know, it definitely changed me for the better. I mean, there's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. So coming back home, you're just so glad to be home, you're like riding this high, I would say, this high of being an adrenaline junkie, and you know, I was so happy to be home. So I'm seeing my wife again. She's 9 months pregnant. She's about to pop, and I think that I was just like, at that point there was like so much stuff happening, and Kaylin was born within a month of me returning, and that was like, oh, you know, like wake up call, you know, I'm a dad now, and I've got to figure this out, you know, and I've got all this other stuff going on in my head, you know, and feelings, and it was a lot to deal with, and shortly after that, my unit's doing another workup, preparing now to go to Afghanistan, and so I'm trying to help train, but also make a decision on whether I want to stay or go. I have to make that decision. Excuse me. Should I stay or should I go? And Carrie was, she had gotten accepted into what the Navy calls the medical enlisted commissioning program, and so she was still active duty in the Navy, but she was attending University of North Carolina at Wilmington, finishing her nursing degree. So then she would be a commissioned officer in the Navy Nurse Corps. So there was a lot going on. She was busy, but I decided to get out. I said, you know, I think I'm not sure if my proverbial hourglass is about to run out if I stay in this profession. So I decided to get out and do something else, try to be a dad, you know, figure that out. So as I'm doing that, you know, was going to a little bit of school, trying to just figure out life after the, you know, what I considered the most exciting thing I've ever done in my whole life, good, bad, indifferent, ugly, however you want to look at it. But that quickly, as Carrie's, now her career is progressing, you know, and she's doing good things, she had to go to some trainings and stuff where she was gone for months at a time, so now it's just me and Kaylin, and I'm like, what do I do? I don't know what to do. And that quickly spiraled out of control, where I was just kind of in this state of like, you know, like numb to everything. Everything that I was doing, which was not good, and, you know, and not really paying too much attention or caring that, you know, I have a little girl now and a wife that I should be, you know, devoting myself to. So I was at that point, and this would go on for a few years, I was just living a lie, just straight up living a lie, because of personal feelings, jealousy, hate. I was mad at the world. Resentment because my wife is successful and now I'm not. I'm nothing. It's all gone. And then that's about the time that I figured out that I had PTSD. And it's just kind of silent, right? And I think that all started with building that wall of just, you know, I can keep it right here with me, and that way it affects nobody else. Little did I know that was exactly what I was doing, was affecting everyone else in and around my life, you know, family, friends, everything. So at this point, for me, stuff's just spiraling out of control. You know, alcohol to a very, very, very toxic way, drunkenness, adultery, drugs, getting addicted to painkillers to try to just fog the mind. And it all of that spiraling out of control just about destroyed my marriage. And which would lead me to, okay, Carrie and I were kind of separated at that point. It was not good. And I pretty much had decided I'm gonna end myself, so that way everyone else can go on. So I had gun loaded, and I was about to do the deed, and I was about to end myself. And then my phone rings, and Carrie was calling me. I answered the phone, and she said, "What are you doing? Something told me that I needed to call you." And so that moment changed my life forever. Because that's when I stopped being agnostic and fell back into faith and just started praying and thanking God for Carrie, who is what I consider just a pure gift from God. Because had that phone not rang and I answered it, I would not be standing here today. And my wife would be without a husband. And now, and both my kids would be without a father. The road to recovery from that moment was not easy. There was hills and valleys and ups and downs and good and bad, because of all the things that I had done now needed, required forgiveness. Confession and forgiveness of all of that, to where I would feel that grace and mercy and that forgiveness from my Father in heaven. But I also needed to figure out, one, how to forgive myself, and for Carrie to forgive me for all the things that I had done to her, to my family, to my friends, and so on and so forth. It affects everyone. So it turned into, all of that turned into counseling sessions, you know, marriage counseling. But I think the best thing that happened to us is when we started praying, diving into God's word, and started going to church, and we had a good set of friends around us for you know, for that strength. Family there to help support us, talk when, you know, when in need, because the road was not easy, and I'm telling you right here, standing before you, that, you know, there's even times where I wonder if we're still on that road to recovery, and so maybe that's part of you know, the grace, the different stages of grace. I'm not sure, you know, they definitely don't have answers to everything. But I am thankful and everything that Jesus did on that cross was for everyone. And no matter what you have done, that forgiveness is there. And I talked to Ryan about, you know, this topic of forgiveness. And I told him that's always something that's heavy on my heart, because when you have felt that forgiveness for things that you have done, and unspeakable things, and the hurt and pain and that you've caused, it changes your life, and that's what God and Jesus does. It's life changing. I know we got like probably 14 minutes here or so. So that's my testimony. I've not really shared that with a lot of people. But I'm very thankful that I have the opportunity to share that with you all today. If you have any questions about my testimony, feel free to ask me. I'd be happy to talk to you. But I want to kind of get into this like an intro to the forgiveness that we'll get into next Sunday as well, and then break out into groups and be able to discuss it more. I know Max is always talking about YouTube and YouTube Shorts and stuff like that. I appreciate YouTube, not so much the commercials, really. I just can't bring myself to get a premium account. But I do, during my days, you know, during the week, while I'm working, I like to throw on YouTube and listen to Christian music, and, you know, it just helps kind of keep you focused. To me, it helps me keep me focused, and especially sometimes I deal with difficult customers, and I get cussed upside one side and down the other, and you know, that can be frustrating. But when you have something positive, uplifting, you know, on in the background, it it just helps out for that day. Maybe some of you can share the same sentiment, but so I found. I heard it once, it came on, and then I've listened to it many times. The Christian singer-songwriter Matthew West wrote a song called Forgiveness. But on YouTube, I'll share this with the email group, and then we can kind of get it disseminated. But if you go on YouTube and search for Forgiveness by Matthew West, story behind the song. It's pretty awesome. But I have the transcript here, and so I'm just going to read it. Matthew starts off, he's talking about how he got to the inspiration for the song, Forgiveness. He said, "This one story in particular has had a profound impact on me. It's about a woman who did the impossible and makes me ask myself if I could do the same. Renee had four kids. Two of her daughters were twins. Megan was coming home from the beach one night with her best friend when their car was struck by a drunk driver named Eric, a 24-year-old kid. Megan lost her life. Eric killed both girls that were in that car. Renee lost her daughter in an instant. Here's Renee. Megan is a very joyful child and had a heart of gold, beautiful, loved people, loved her family, just the joy of my life. And when she was 20 years old, on May 11, 2002, my sister-in-law came to the door to tell me that Megan had been in a car accident, that she didn't make it. You know, my heart was so broken, and I looked at her and said, 'No, you're kidding.' Still looking for her to tell me that this is not really true, that Megan wasn't coming back home." So then it breaks to Matthew, and he says, "The next thing she knows, she finds herself in a courtroom watching this young man, this 24-year-old man, get sentenced to 22 years in prison. After Renee lost her daughter, she said she found herself in the darkest place she had ever been. This guy, Eric, was behind bars, but she said she felt like the prisoner. Why? because she had all this bitterness and hatred built up towards that young man. And so she reached out and did the impossible. She reached out to Eric in prison and said, "I forgive you." The little ripple effects of that act of forgiveness are still being felt today. That young man's life was absolutely changed because that woman forgave him. He said, "I can't even forgive myself," and she forgave me. One by one, all of Renee's family members followed her lead, and they reached out and expressed forgiveness to Eric. So much so that now they describe Eric as part of their family. Like a son to Renee, the story doesn't stop there. Renee went to the courts along with her family, and she was able to have Eric's sentence cut in half from 22 years to 11 years. Renee says, "He told me that day, the day of that hearing, that it didn't matter at this point. He said, 'You know, if the judge does not grant this for me, I want you to know that I am so grateful for you willing to do this.' And he said, 'I will be okay. I'll be fine.'" He was blown away by the fact that they were willing to go before the judge and plea for him to not have to be there for 22 years. Renee was more than angry at Eric. I had so much rage inside of me, and yet that moment that I was able to look Eric in his eyes and tell him that I forgave him, you know, that moment, that healing began for both of us. A judge and a jury telling you that it's okay to hold a grudge, you know, that's what the world says. It's okay for you to feel that way, which it is, but yet those feelings, they're inside of you, eating away at you, and you don't want to live your life that way. There are people who are not ever going to have someone to say to them, "I'm sorry for what I did," or "I take responsibility for what I did." You're not letting go of what happened. You know, it is wrong. It should have never happened. And it is not okay. It doesn't mean that you're canceling any of that out. But once you are able to say those words and truly mean it, then you do find where you're setting a prisoner free. And the prisoner is truly you. So Matthew says, I was immediately inspired by Renee's story when I read it, but it took me a while to write her song. I kept her story in my guitar case for about 2 years. I realized the reason why it was so difficult to write this song, Forgiveness, is because it's kind of hard to live that out. That's why the words of the chorus are sung in the form of a prayer. God, show me how. Help me to do the impossible. This story of forgiveness really makes me think that there are some pretty life-defining questions that all revolve around that one word, forgiveness. Questions like, is there somebody that I need to forgive? That I have been holding on to a grudge and it's weighing me down. Every step is getting heavier and I just need to set it free. Another question is there someone that I need to go and ask for forgiveness from? To say, I'm humbling myself, I'm sorry, no excuses. Can we start over? Another forgiveness question, one that Eric has had to deal with in prison, is can I ever forgive myself? What if loving the unlovable means having to learn how to love that person you see when you look in the mirror? Sometimes that's not an easy task, which really leads to the most significant forgiveness question of all, and it's this. Have I ever let it really sink in? The message of God's forgiveness, what he has done for me through his son, Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. Renee stood before that judge along with all of her family members, taking turns speaking on behalf of a guilty criminal and seeking mercy for him. I'm reminded that somebody has done that for me. Somebody that has done it for you. and his name is Jesus. For God demonstrates in his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Why did he do that? So that our stories could discover the healing, the victory, the redemption, the power, the freedom of one word, forgiveness. I encourage you to watch the, it probably will have a different effect. I've watched it multiple times and read the transcript multiple times. But we'll go into it. I've got scripture for next Sunday. But think about the thoughts that you might have, of that story, or your story, or my story. The emotions that come with it, the mercy exhibited, ultimate forgiveness, setting the prisoner free, which could potentially be yourself. Have you or do you struggle with forgiving? Yourself, maybe, someone close to you, or maybe somebody that isn't close to you. You may not have anybody that you need to forgive, or you may need to forgive yourself. And it's that comment of, I think we all stand in front of a mirror at least in the morning, every morning. What do you see? Do you need to forgive someone? Yourself? I know that I think about it all the time, about forgiveness. And as I said in the beginning, I'm a sinner. I'm not perfect. I fall short of the glory of God every single day. And I do not do God's will every day, all day. There are times when I'm not slow to anger. There are times when I sin and I remind myself I know that I am doing this. But forgiveness is always there too. Because we have the cross. And Jesus forgave us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to the cross for us, for the forgiveness of sin all throughout the world. I know that I'm thankful. I know that, and I hope that everyone in this room is absolutely thankful. And I pray that you might encourage them, guide them, lead them, should they need forgiveness or to pass on forgiveness, that you would help them find that. And it's in your son's precious name I pray. Amen.